You turn with me to Galatians chapter 4 as we continue in our study of that book, Paul's letter to the churches in Galatia. We've come to chapter 4, verses 12 through 20, which we'll be focusing on today, but I'm going to read verse 11 just for a little bit of context. This is the Word of God. I am afraid I may have labored over you in vain. Brothers, I entreat you, become as I am, for I also have become as you are. You did me no wrong. You know it was because of a bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to you at first. And though my condition was a trial to you, you did not scorn or despise me, but received me as an angel of God. As Christ Jesus. What then has become of your blessedness? For I testify to you that, if possible, you would have gouged out your eyes and given them to me. Have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth? They make much of you, but for no good purpose. They want to shut you out that you may make much of them. It is always good to be made much of for a good purpose, and not only when I am present with you. My little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you, I wish I could be present with you now and change my tone, for I am perplexed about you. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord stands forever. Let's pray that He would teach us this morning. Heavenly Father, pray as we hear Paul's words to the Galatians, that your Holy Spirit has inspired, Father, pray that your word would not return void. We believe in your Holy Spirit and His power to communicate your truth to us. Pray that He would do that this morning, Father. Help us to hear. Help us to understand. Help us to take your word to heart and to live the truth out in our lives. Pray this in your Son's name. Amen. You can always tell when someone actually pursues a goal, whether it's fitness or some kind of education goal or a job or a young man pursuing a young woman. You can always tell when it's actually affecting their life. It changes their emotions, what makes them happy, what makes them sad. It changes the way that they interact with their friends, whether they interact with their friends or they're singularly focused on whatever it is. It changes what they do. And when it doesn't change anything, you start to question, are they actually pursuing what they say they are? We see throughout this letter, and specifically in this passage, that the true gospel ministry wholeheartedly seeks to form Christ in the lives of people. Paul just got done with this kind of sharp section where he says, I'm afraid that I may have labored over you in vain. He's worried, deeply worried about the Galatians, but he follows it with this deeply personal and compassionate appeal to them based on the shared history that they have. When he ministered to them before and how they treated him. And he looks to that and gives us a snapshot of the way that he ministered to them, the way that he is ministering to them, some of the fruit of that ministry. And he contrasts it with the way these false teachers that we've seen have led the Galatians astray treated them and are treating them. And he gives us a template for ourselves to understand how are we to minister in Christ's name. True gospel ministry wholeheartedly seeks to form Christ in the lives of its people. It affects everything we do as we pursue that goal. So we're going to see three things this morning. That gospel ministry is flexible in its methods. That gospel ministry is sincere in its affection. And that gospel ministry has as its goal Christ's likeness. Flexible methods, sincere affections, and the goal of Christ likeness. First, Paul shows us here that gospel ministry is flexible in its methods. Right at the beginning, he says, become as I am. This is the only imperative in this entire section. The only thing he says, do this. And the Greek there is actually quite literally, become as I, because I as you. Or become like me, for I like you. And what he's saying there is, become like me, free from the Mosaic law. He's been saying this over and over again. Don't look to the law for salvation. Don't be bound to these Jewish traditions. Become like me, who is free of this. I'm free. I have this gospel freedom because I am in Christ. Become like me, Galatians. Become like I am. Which sounds weird sometimes. We don't like it when people say, hey, you should imitate me. But Paul's life lives this reality out. His sincere invitation is possible because his lifestyle is genuine. He uses himself as an illustration because it's accurate. He lives out this gospel faith in spite of opposition from these Judaizers, in spite of opposition from the Apostle Peter himself. He lives out this gospel freedom. And so he says, become as I am. But then he says this interesting thing, become as I am, for I also have become as you are. What does he mean by that? He's saying, I became like a Gentile. I've become like a Gentile in order to minister to you. This is Paul's ministry MO in 1 Corinthians 9. He says, to those outside the law, I became as one outside the law. Not being outside of the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I might share with them in its blessings. This is the way that Paul does ministry throughout the New Testament. We see snapshots of him doing this gospel ministry in flexible ways. As he's ministering to one group of people, he utilizes their cultural history, their poets and their scholars. As he talks to another, he references their history as Jews or as Gentiles and ways that he's interacted with them in the past. He changes what he does as he's ministering to a different group of people. The gospel itself is not flexible, but gospel ministry is. It's not tied to a specific culture. It's not tied to a specific aesthetic, a certain way of dressing, a certain political ideology. The gospel is flexible. It's firm only on Christ and Him crucified. But we can change the way we sing. We can change the way that we talk to each other. We can change the references we make as we're trying to minister to people because gospel ministry is flexible. Tim Keller, in reference to this passage, says that Paul entered in as far as he could to their questions and problems, to their hopes and fears and sensitivities, and adapted his life and speech and message to them without, of course, changing the gospel itself. Paul became like a Gentile. This is the man who called himself a Hebrew of Hebrews. He became like a Gentile in order to minister to Gentiles. See, inflexibility on incidentals like speech, like cultural traditions, like song, like attire, is the hallmark of legalism. This is the very thing these false teachers are doing, saying, no, 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 you can't be just a Christian, you also have to be Jewish. They're being inflexible on something that is not essential to the gospel. When I was in high school, I went on a missions trip to Bulgaria. Before we went there, we learned this praise song in Bulgarian. To this day, I don't know exactly what it said. We had the English translation, but we only memorized the Bulgarian. The first line was, Odavame ti poci, česti slava, izdi game. Don't know what it means. It's Bulgarian. But I remember when we went there, we would sing some of the songs. We didn't know most of the songs, but that one would come on, and the whole missions team, we memorized this one, and we'd start singing it. And it was amazing to see these fellow brothers and sisters, these Bulgarian Christians, light up. These Americans took the time to memorize this song so that they could praise God with us in our tongue. What if we had gone there and said, no, you guys really need to learn Amazing Grace. It's a great hymn. It is a great hymn, but you need to learn Amazing Grace so that we can worship in the same way as you. Instead of being sacrificial to them, let us worship like you do. This doesn't mean that our theology is flexible. We still believe in prayer and sacrament and the word. But we care about the truth so much that we're willing to flex on other things so that we can minister to some. That's what Paul does with the Galatians. He's willing to minister to them. He becomes like them, so to minister to them. He's not flexible just in his methodology, but even in his circumstances. He says, because of a bodily ailment, I was with you. Right? He was sick. He was ill. We don't really know exactly what this sickness was. Maybe it induced blindness, which is why he talks about gouging out eyes later. But we do know it was physically obvious. Right? It was apparent. And he still was looking for opportunities to minister. As far as we can tell, it seems like he was in the coastal regions before this, and he was sick there, and so they said, go up into the higher areas, which is where Galatia is. And so he's like, well, I'm going here anyways. I'm going to minister while I'm there. He takes his circumstances, difficult circumstances though they are, and looks for an opportunity to minister. And we can do the same, being able to look for gospel opportunities as we're stuck in line, as we're suffering from illnesses. The number of times I've heard of saints ministering to the nurses and the doctors that are treating them, even on their deathbed. Always looking for an opportunity of gospel ministry. It's kind of like raising kids. You got to roll with the punches when you're raising kids, right? Sometimes you just got to call a screwdriver a wag-wag. That's a personal tidbit right there. I don't know why Ransom wants to call it a wag-wag, but that's what we're calling it, right? Or you got to play dress up. Or, we're going to be flexible on what is a snack. What do we call a snack, you know? But the larger goal of mutual love, of mutual growth in our relationship, allows us to be flexible on some of these things that don't matter, right? Because we care about the love. We care about the growth. We care about this greater pursuit of Christ-likeness. How are we inflexible in our ministry? What are some extra biblical standards that we might be applying? Is it a cultural thing? Well, you have to be like us in order to be Christian. Is it an aesthetic thing? You got to dress this way or sing this kind of music or your sanctuary has to be decorated and look like this. What group? What community, what people are we unwilling to enter into their lives to minister to them? You're saying, no, I don't want to go that far and minister to those people. What excuses do we give for not ministering, for not evangelizing? Are we sick like Paul? Are we too busy? I just got too much going on. I'm just not gifted in that way. Or sometimes, if we're more honest, I just don't care enough. Where are we unwilling to be flexible as we seek to minister the gospel to others? Well, Paul shows us that the gospel ministry is flexible in its methods, but he also shows us that it's sincere in its affections. This whole section is a personal, affectionate appeal to the Galatians. He's saying, look at our relationship. Look at our history. Look at how we have experienced life together. Please, on the basis of that, come back to the truth, which shows us the value in sustained relationships. In a culture that's becoming more and more isolated, pushing people farther and farther away, this passage says, no, don't give up on relationships. Pursue them. Seek them out. And this affection isn't just on Paul's part. Yes, he's being affectionate, but he also talks about how the Galatians in the past were very affectionate, very compassionate to him. Verse 12, he says, you did me no wrong, which is a contrast because later he says he's in pains because of them, but you did me no wrong. In fact, he calls his sickness while he's with them a trial. It can also be translated as a temptation. The fact that he was sick was a temptation to them because oftentimes in this culture, whether you're Gentile or Jewish, sickness was a sign of God's displeasure. It was saying, well, that person's sick. That, they must have done something wrong, and that's why they are that way. But they did not treat him that way. They didn't push him off as a result. They were very gracious, and they welcomed him. They did not scorn or despise him, but they received him as an angel of God. This could just be messenger. The same word for angel is the word for messenger in Greek. But he also goes on to say, they received me as Christ Jesus, as a member of Christ's body. In Matthew 10, Jesus says, whoever receives you receives me, talking to his disciples. And whoever receives me receives him who sent me. This is especially noteworthy because if you read through Acts, Paul was traveling through this area and he performed a miracle and people wanted to worship him. They said, here are the Greek gods, come down and as men. Let's worship them. And Paul and his co-ministers say, no, don't do that. But here he commends them for receiving him like Christ Jesus, saying, you recognized me as a member of the body of Christ and you received me as Christ himself. He's talking about this deference, this respect, this immense care that they had for him. And he's commending them for that. And so he says, what happened to your former blessedness? What became of your blessedness? This is the joy and the happiness and the contentment that they had in the gospel of peace. When they first heard Paul speak the gospel, when they first received it, it resulted in this new heart of joy, of sacrificial, compassionate spirit. He says, you would have been willing to gouge out your own eyes and give them to me. It's a sacrificial spirit that came from this state of salvation, this former blessedness. So they loved Paul, but Paul also loved and continues to love them. His words are filled with concern. His words are filled with this affection. He calls them brothers in verse 12. In verse 19, he says, I wish I could be present with you. He calls them little children, a very dear term of endearment. And he says, again, he is in the anguish of childbirth. Which any of you have been present for childbirth or, you know, gone through it yourself, that's strong language. You're like, whoa, Paul, isn't that little hyperbole going on there? But he's trying to make the point. I am in great pain. I'm desperate. I'm vexed over you at your folly. I care so much about you. I have such deep affection for you. My love is so sincere that I desire, like a good mother, for you to be healthy, for you to be independent, for you not to be influenced by these false teachers, for you not to be waylaid on the path to maturity. Again, he's in the anguish of childbirth. This affection of Paul and this affection of the Galatians is contrasted here with the self-centeredness of these false teachers. Paul says they want to shut you out. They want to isolate you. They want to cut you off from other influences besides themselves, be it Paul or anyone preaching the true gospel. And the consequences, whether they realize it or not, is to shut the Galatians out of the kingdom. They lack genuine love. They lack genuine care for the Galatians. And so they want them to look to these false teachers, even if it means dire consequences for eternity. Paul says they make much of you. Can be translated zealously court. They give you attention. They give you flattery. They shower affection on you. They make a great show of it, but not for good purposes, but for bad. It's not bad to show attention. It's not bad to show affection. Think of a parent looking to a child and saying, I love you. You're so wonderful. I'm so proud of you. That's not a bad thing because it's for a good purpose. But here, it's not. And so he says, have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth? We don't know, is he just making a rhetorical argument here, or has he received word that the Galatians are actually very angry with Paul, and they consider him an enemy? We don't know exactly, but he's saying, I've become your enemy by telling you the truth? Because in reality, it's not enemies that tell the truth. It's friends, true friends, or can be harsh sometimes on important things. Proverbs says that faithful are the wounds of a friend, but profuse are the kisses of an enemy. Paul's saying, I may be your enemy, but it's not because I don't care about you. It's because I do. It's because of the truth that I'm willing to speak to you, that these false teachers are not, because their affection is not sincere. Their affection is false. Which is why he says he wants to see them face to face. He wants to be with them, to speak softly, to change his tone, which has some implications for social media, I think, in this day and age. How often are we willing to say something online that we wouldn't say in person? Paul recognizes the limitations of this medium, of writing a letter can't communicate the full affection, the full love, the full joy he takes in the Galatians. He wants to be there face to face to tell them so that they will understand that his affection for them is genuine. It's like in any romance story, romance novel, rom-com, where whoever it is, he, she, didn't really love him or her because they were just trying to get the fortune or the treasure or the company or whatever it is, right? Just using affection to get something else versus the one who was there the whole time, who really loved her. She didn't realize it when she had it. Gospel ministry has sincere affection for people. Is our love for other Christians genuine? Is it just in principle, like, I love Christians, as long as they're not, you know, next to me, talking to me in my face? As long as they don't get too close, see my sin? Are you stirred with compassion towards the people sitting next to you? Are you seeking their good? Are you feeling their pain, mourning with them? Are you helping them in their struggles? Because I'm privy to some things that you guys aren't. There are struggles in our midst. There are people in this room struggling who need loving brothers and sisters to come alongside them. Maybe we start to subtly avoid these Paul-like relationships, these Paul-like friendships. We say, well, I don't want to be friends with that person because they speak the truth harshly. And we just build friendships on being nice, not on trust, yes, but also honesty when it matters. Are we willing to not only give harsh truth and strong rebuke, but to receive it? Very often we're like, oh, I'll dish it out. I'll tell you what you need to do. I'll tell you what you need to do. I'll tell you. But if someone tries to tell me, well, that's it. I'm done with that person. This doesn't give us a license to be jerks. Sometimes we think, well, we've become enemies by telling the truth, when really we've become enemies by being arrogant and mean and hard-hearted. It's truth and love in a sustained relationship. So gospel ministry is flexible in its methods. It's sincere in its affection, but it also has the goal of Christ-likeness. And this is, again, a contrast with the false teachers. You see, they were peddling idolatry. Whether they realize it or not, they're peddling idolatry. And the thing about idolatry is idols and idolaters are always self-exalting, right? Paul says they want you to make much of them. But this is not like Christ, who exalts us, who is always good in his purposes. And he exalts us even at his own expense. John Calvin said, if ministers wish to do any good, let them labor to form Christ, not form themselves in their hearers. Form Christ, not form themselves. This isn't what the false teachers were doing. They were trying to shut out these Galatians from any threat to their authority. whether it's Paul, whether it's just the concept of freedom in Christ apart from the law, which by its nature would limit their authority. If you're saying, look to Christ, you're by nature saying, don't look to me, look to Christ. The true gospel doesn't need to flatter. It shouldn't flatter or build up the leaders. It should point to God and to God alone and seek to please Him. Maybe you've heard Christianity described as one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. The whole concept is we're both beggars. Don't look at me. I'm a beggar, but I know where bread is. Don't look to me. I don't have what you're looking for, but I know who does. This is not what the false teachers were doing. They needed devotees. They needed followers to make much of them. There's a church that I'm familiar with that had, as part of their children's program, a coloring page of the pastor, where on it said, the visionary receives the vision from God, and we work out that ministry. Coloring page in the children's ministry. That's not making much of Christ. That's not seeking to form Christ in listeners. See, Paul's greatest desire is to see Christ formed in you. This is what he's in the anguish of childbirth over. He wants to see Christ formed in the Galatians. This is just another way of talking about Christ-likeness, with Christ as our sole standard of all of our life. It's like a mold. If you can imagine, you put something into a container and you pour in plaster or wax or whatever it is, and it fills in all the nooks and crannies such that that shape is formed inside. It takes on all the contours, all the little angles, all the little curves. It takes on the form of its object. Paul wants to see Christ formed in the Galatians. One scholar put it this way. He said, your whole inner being proclaims Christ's being and his ways so that you will fully trust in your Savior. You will be like him in your thoughts, wishes, and aspirations. You will reflect him in the common words you speak, in life's common looks and tones, in the entire gamut of your existence and manifestation among men. You will be like him in your thoughts, wishes, aspirations, and the entirety of your existence and manifestation among men. And this is part of why Paul says, become as I am, because he understands that he is united with Christ. He understands that he is being formed around Christ, that Christ is being formed in him. He understands that salvation means becoming more Christ-like. We heard this earlier as part of our assurance of pardon from Romans 8. Those whom he foreknew, he also predestined for what? To be conformed to the image of his Son. This is part of why we're saved. Or earlier we heard from 2 Corinthians 3. We are all being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. Because this is a process. But still, this is the goal, to see Christ formed in each other. This has already happened some to the Galatians. They were compassionate towards Paul. They were self-sacrificial towards him while he was still with them. Even going so far, Paul says, you would have gouged out your own eyes and given them to me. That's a Christ-like spirit. That's a Christ-like fruit. And Paul is caring with them. He loves them as children, but he's firm on the truth, and he wants them to be godly, which is also Christ-like. Who was caring and loving and compassionate to so many people with hurts and struggles and difficulty, but was firm on the truth and wanted God's people to know God's word and to reflect God's image. There's two errors we often make with truth and relationships. Sometimes we selfishly refrain from telling the truth and we avoid what are often necessary conversations and necessary conflicts. We don't want to do what is necessary. Or we just rush in and harshly tell the truth without this agony that Paul has, this agony of someone who dearly, desperately, and sincerely loves the person we're talking to. So we either avoid truth or we avoid love. Paul does both here. He doesn't want to be harsh in the truth. He doesn't want to be their enemy. He wants to speak softly to them face to face, but his first concern is the gospel, to see the gospel truth understood by them, to see it shape them, to form them, to be conformed to Christ. True gospel ministry is characterized by honesty, yes, but honesty bathed and surrounded in sacrificial love. Not flattery, not manipulation. Sacrificial love. It's like a celebrity or even a prosperity preacher who implicitly or explicitly says, "Be like me. Follow your heart. Be rich. Be comfortable. Be happy. Have all you ever wanted. Have the house. Have the spouse. Have 2.3 kids and the dog that's Instagram worthy. Whatever it is, be like me." Versus Paul, who's saying the same thing. Be like me. But he's also saying, I was gross in appearance. I had a sickness. I'm harsh with the truth. I've become your enemy. Be like me, because I'm being like Christ. That's what he's really saying. Don't be like me. Be like Christ. Be conformed to Christ. Have Christ formed in you. Do you ever find it appealing to have people rely on you, to flatter you, to praise you in some way? Why is that? Could you be motivated by the same motivation as these false teachers? What is it that we want for ourselves? What are our goals for ourselves or for our friends or parents, for our kids? Is it success? Is it happiness? Is it comfort? Is it we want them to be a model Democrat or a model Republican, safe, clean, and whatever it is? Or is it we want Christ formed in them? We want Christ formed in ourselves. We got to be careful, because sometimes we can say, well, yeah, Christ first, but then successful and comfortable and happy. But that can very easily be like, oh, yeah, Christ happened, but now this is what we're doing. This Christiform process where Christ is formed in us is a never-ending thing. Christ is always the most important, and we always have to guard against other things that want to crowd him out. These Galatians understood, but they've wandered away. And we should be careful that we don't do the same thing. So how can you be a gospel minister to fellow Christians or to non-Christians, your neighbors, your coworkers, your friends? How do you pray? Do you pray with this goal of Christ being formed in them? How do you speak? Do you speak words with the end goal of Christ being formed in the person you're talking to? Do you intentionally seek out people who you know need to hear the truth of God, whether they believe or not, to see Christ formed in them? What does your meal schedule look like? How often do you invite people into your home to have that life-on-life interaction and see Christ formed in each other? The true gospel ministry wholeheartedly seeks to form Christ in the lives of people. And this is a worthy goal. This is Paul's whole ministry. We've seen it so far in Galatians. We'll see it as we continue on, to see Christ formed in the lives of people. And this is a goal that is worthy because it's the only thing that will last through eternity. These good works in Christ are the only things that will last. In Colossians chapter 1, Paul says, "To the saints, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery." What mystery? Christ in you, the hope of glory. The hope of glory. This is the beautiful mystery that was at the core of all that Paul did, that was the core of his being, that Christ is in his people. And it's in that glorious hope that we can rest. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that we would look to Christ, that we would look to your Spirit, and that we would look to you, Father, as we seek to live Christ-shaped lives, as we seek to minister to those around us, be it our spouses, our children, our friends, our neighbors, our coworkers. Father, help us to be flexible as we seek to communicate the truth and minister to them. Help us to be sincere in the love that we have for them and the compassion that we demonstrate toward them. Help us to seek above all else to see Christ formed in all people. And we pray this in the precious name of Christ. Amen.